has ever kept a diary or a journal? Raise your hands high. You kept a diary? Oh, okay.
All about you. Small things you said to her.
All right. Raise them again. I got distracted. I didn't know Sue kept a diary. Okay. How many of y'all keep a journal now? One, two, three. Okay. Well, I started a journal here about 4 years ago. And lasted 2 days because you can only write boring so often. So after 2 days, I said, to heck with this, and moved on. So, Trent, what do you do in your journal?
Quite a bit. I mean, it's kind of weird in a way, I guess you could say. Some people that have read my journal have suggested to me maybe I need to see a psychologist. which I have.
Do y'all have this trouble at the Keene Church?
I'm writing just various things in there. A lot of times, what I'm doing. There's a lot of doodling in there.
Okay. All right. Watch, Sandra, you do a journal. You're a writer. You have a gift for it. So what do you do in your journal?
It depends. When I went to the valley to sub, I wrote down all the things I wanted to remember.
Okay.
It's hard to remember.
Okay.
And then a lot of times I will study my Bible and then try to put something in there that will help me for the day that I can remember that it was just a spiritual enlightenment.
All right. And Jan, do you go back and reread your journal?
I do because I keep a thankful journal. Okay. I want to remember, because my memory is short when troubles come, I want to remember that the Lord did help me out, just 2 weeks ago. So I actually go back and refer to it when I'm in a tight situation and remember, okay, you know what, the Lord worked it out. So let me just stop trying to do it and reel.
Okay. Very good. In order to understand the book of Numbers, we have to look at it as nothing but a diary. This is the journal that the Israelites wrote about themselves through God, through Moses, on their journey through the wilderness. Originally was going to take them from Egypt through the Red Sea. They were 11 days away from going into the Promised Land had they gone in directly. 11 days. Instead of 11 days, they took 38 years. And so the book of Numbers is nothing but their journal or their diary of what took place. So my question today is, I would imagine that Jan would be good things and thankfulness. I imagine Sandra's would be an insight to her thinking and what she's like. We'd all be totally confused by his own admission of Trent's journal, because even he says it's confusing. So, what are we supposed to get out of the journal from the book of Numbers? How many of y'all have ever used it for your morning devotion? How many sermons do you hear preached from the book of Numbers? So why are we spending 13 weeks on it?
It had to be important or it wouldn't be in the Bible.
Absolutely. That makes sense. Of all the books, there are 66 that made it. There were literally hundreds looked at. Has to be important. And it's a long book. What other reasons is the book of Numbers there?
Well, the things that were...
Pardon?
The things that were written about God's people in the past are for our own teaching, our own admonition.
And who did you study under at Keene? No wonder you come up with odd stuff like that. I can see that. You mean the book is relevant for us today?
Very well.
How many agree with that? Okay. That's absolutely correct. There's an important principle that I think that we need to kind of put into perspective. What is true of a nation is most often true of a church and is most often true of an individual. Do you get that? What's true of Israel is often true of our own church, and absolutely is true of us as individuals. So I want to look at that. I need a volunteer reader this morning. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. Just do a good job. Always first one to put that hand up. Numbers 15, verse 2 and verse 18. Numbers 15, verse 2 and verse 18. Okay, we got to put this all into a perspective. We have to see what has happened before we get to Numbers 15th chapter. The children of Israel had sent how many spies into the promised land? 12. And how many of them came back with, they're too big, the city's too big, they're too warlike, and we can't do it? And how many came back and said, yes, we can?
Two.
Okay. Who won the argument?
The 10.
And the whole camp, if we took time, which we won't, in Numbers 14, they begin to weep, they begin to cry, they begin to wail, woe is us. Because they were just told what?
Can't be done,
but then what was the consequences of that? It can't be done.
We either stay here or go back.
Pardon?
We either stay here or go back.
Yeah, and what did a lot of them want to do? They wanted to go back. Can you imagine, after being delivered from slavery, going through the Red Sea, having food, having fire, a cloud to give them warmth? Jan would be hovering around that fire cloud everywhere they went. So, you know, and everything provided, when they have an opportunity to reach their goal, they say, we can't do it. And then they look at Moses as a leader and they said, you know, it's all your fault. And I wish that we could go back in Egypt and be slaves again. Does that make sense?
No.
Would we ever do anything like that? Absolutely not. Of course not. Them dumb old Israelites. And God came along, shaking His head. And the reason they were wailing and crying and weeping was in Numbers 14, we find out that the adults who had left Egypt, what would happen with them? They would not go to the promised land. Only their children. So the first principle we're looking at today is God had a chosen group of people. Was there any doubt in their thinking that God was leading them if they would have been thinking correctly? Look at all the miracles. Red Sea parted. Food, manna. Water, out from a rock. Protection, they never had torn clothing. They never had shoe problems. They never had blisters. They had the heat at night. They had air conditioning by day. They saw Moses talking to God. They heard God's voice. What more could God do to a group of people to show that I care, I love, and you are my people, and we're going home? What more could He have done? And all the time, they said, well, we don't like this veggie burger manna stuff. We want some real meat. Complain, complain, complain. And so finally God says, go look at the land and remember who's with you. And only two say, that we can take it. So, Numbers 14, we find them crying, weeping, wailing. And then they said, like so many people, we've made a mistake. Now, is that good that they came to that conclusion? Yeah, you have to come to that conclusion. Your niece is coming from detention. She's going to spend 7 months in detention. If she doesn't understand she made a mistake, nothing will happen. But the children of Israel said, we made a mistake. Now what did they decide to do?
They want to go and follow what the two said could be done.
We're going to go into that land and defeat those giants. Did they ask Moses? Did they ask God?
No.
Did they take the ark with them?
No.
How were they going to do it? And what happens when we try to do things on our own?
Never works.
Never works. And so they get together an army and they go charging up towards Canaan. And I did all the research on this for hours just to share it with you. Or I read it in a book, whichever one you want to consider. Where they went was a pass. And so the Canaanites and the Amalekites and those other kites, whoever they all were, they just got on each side of the pass. And as the children of Israel, army... How good was their army, by the way? Couldn't have been too good. They just come out of slavery. They go charging right through the pass. And so the Canaanites and the other kites, they just sit there and shoot arrows in their spears, just like shooting fish in a water. Is it fish in a barrel? Well, see, I'm not an outdoorsman, so don't know those things. And... they all come back. Obviously, they're defeated. Now, I want to show you in this diary, this journal, how good your God is. God, now, fair question. Only ask fair questions. Is there anything else that God could have done with this group of people? Can you think of anything? No. I don't know of anything. Because when they came back, they didn't change their hearts. In fact, they wanted to stone Moses.
And Caleb and Joshua.
Yeah, and Caleb and Joshua. That was their answer. Let's stone all three of them. 15:2. God says now to the adults of the children of Israel, this is what I will do for your children. 15:2.
Talk to those who are young, who will not die in the wilderness, and say to them, when you come to the land I promised to give you, and bring to the Lord your from your herds or flocks offerings to...
Okay, that's fine. Do you get it? Read 18.
Speak to the young Israelites who will not die in the wilderness and say to them, when you come into the land I promised...
Okay, let's stop there. Do you get what's happening? God has said, and rightfully so, there's nothing else I can do for your stubborn, stiff-necked people. He said this with tears in his eyes. He said this hurting. These adults were His children. But there comes a time when you've done all you can do. I don't know of anything He could have done. But what did He say to their children?
This land is yours.
Meet you in the promised land. Meet you in the promised land. He had a bunch of offerings in chapter 15. If you did this, you brought this offering. If you did that, you brought this offering. If you had a sin of ignorance, whatever that could be, you brought this offering. If you had a sin of just absolute openness, you were supposed to bring this offering. Why did He give those to the children of Israel? And then He said, I want you all to sew little tassels on your robes, and I want you to take a blue thread and intertwine that. And every time you see the blue thread in the tassels, what are you supposed to remember? Keep the commandments.
Who they were.
Now, let's see, who's very nicely dressed? You're very nicely dressed this morning. I don't see any tassels.
Sorry.
No tassels.
Even the men were to wear tassels, but that blue thread was aimed because the Ten Commandments, they said, came from the throne of God, the sapphire, and it was blue, and that was always to remind them of the Ten Commandments that came from the throne of God, this blue sapphire stone.
Okay.
It was also to serve as a separation between God's people and the rest of the people in the world.
Why did He go through this? If you do this, bring this offering. If you do that, bring this offering. If you have a sin that you're not aware of, bring this offering. If you do something on purpose, bring that offering. And bring a little tassel. Put it on your robes. Put it on a blue thread. Now, fair question. Did this work?
No.
The very people that did all of those things, when the Creator of the universe came to walk among them and to reveal to them what God was like, what did they do to Him? They crucified Him. Why did He go through this?
He was trying to be kind of preached. I mean, he was teaching a slow learner. So he was drawing it out. He was manipulating,
Okay. So, slow learner. What else?
Could it be that he was just trying to leave every stone turn to say, you can't say to me, you could have done something else to get me to come to you.
I like that idea, and I like that idea. What other reasons?
It could be that he just wanted to raise their level of awareness of the sins that they were committing.
Okay, I have no problems with that. What other reason? Yes?
Well, I mean, current management theory will tell us that your top 20% is probably where you should spend 80% of your resources. And if you look at what God did, down through the ages, He did have people who listened that this was effective for. We even look at the time of Christ when He is in, when His parents brought Him to the temple. There were people in the temple that I'm sure had tassels on their robes that knew what that meant, and it was significant to them. So I think it's unfair to say that this was ineffective, because I think that there were people all down through the ages that this was very significant.
I appreciate that, and I agree. So, why don't we do it today then?
Because Christ.
Well, let me ask a question. How many of y'all sinned this week? Okay. How many of them were sins of omission? Just Peggy. That's fine. Peggy probably hit her finger with a hammer and said darn. Well, then the rest of you sin willfully? Who said yep? Oh, okay. Well, what kind of offering did you bring today? What kind of offering did you bring, deliberate sinner?
See, I think that was all
It was maybe trying to teach relationship, but people didn't get the message. See, they just, they thought they were buying their, you know, paying for it themselves. So by doing this,
I go back to what Julie said. Some of it was effective. How many of y'all wear What Would Jesus Do bracelets? Anybody? What kind of people are you?
We're not allowed to wear bracelets.
Pardon?
We're not allowed to wear bracelets.
There's a revision to the church manual. Yes.
No, I believe that if you follow what the Bible says, you know, here you have in Numbers, you know, very visual aids to help them remember what God has said. And then you come to Hebrews, and you go to Peter, and it says that all these things God wanted to put in our hearts. Absolutely. So we don't have to have externals. We have to have Christ inside.
Absolutely. How many of y'all ever taught cradle roll? Or first grade or kindergarten, how many? How many of y'all use flannel graph? Yeah. Flannel graph for real?
No.
How come we don't? Who teaches today? Who's a teacher today? What grade?
Third.
Pardon?
Third grade.
You use flannel graph?
No.
Who else teaches? Numbers is a flannel graph story. Numbers is in this diary and journal is not what God wanted. But my, the goodness of God is He meets us wherever we're at. He wanted a relationship. At Mount Sinai, He told Moses, bring all the people to the mountain and let me talk to them. And what did they do? Well, we don't even want to talk to Him. Moses, you talk to Him. Adam and Eve, did they wear tassels on their... Well, they didn't have clothes. Did they wear bands? Bands on their wrist that says, what would God do? Somebody answer real quick. God wanted to talk person to person. The people wouldn't let Him. We've recently inherited our 5-year-old great-grandson for a while. New life for me. But as I watch Sue and him work together, it helps me to understand numbers because I see a great-grandmother showing him how to take the rubber tip of his toothbrush and stick it on the counter when he's through. Well, I don't have a rubber tip on my toothbrush. And I watch her as he leaves to go to school, take a little dollar bill and put it down in his pocket and tell him, now that's for your ice cream today because you were very good. Sue never does that for me.
Where'd you get all those dollars?
It's a flannel graph story. What else do you do to teach kindergartners but to get down on their level? Nothing wrong if you need What Would Jesus Do bracelet. However, that's not what He wants. He wants you to know Him so well that in that relationship, you begin to understand the relationship and you begin to naturally do the things that are right. Just like with a child. If you have that relationship, there comes a time when the child doesn't have to have a little rubber doodad at the end of his toothbrush. He learns that for cleanliness, he puts his toothbrush up. He learns to not go out and play in a street. But my, as parents, or in our case, as great-grandparents, it's our duty to get him to where he can make his own decisions by any means that's capable. And that's exactly what God had to do with the second generation, was say, let's start with some basics. It's a flannel graph story. It's not what he wanted at any time. He wants that personal relationship. Salvation is a one-on-one. So as we look through Numbers and we read their diary, we see a group of people who was happy, singing, marching, 2 million of them, going to a promised land that was less than 2 weeks away. And instead of going, they spend the rest of their life, the adults, the ones of age, except for two, wandering through a desert when the promised land was just days away. Now, I would say that's the height of stupidity. So, as a church, what do we have to learn from the book of Numbers?
Yes. I don't know about the church, but I know about myself.
Okay.
That I can look back and see all the things God has so wonderfully done for me, and then I meet a new challenge, a new temptation, and instead of looking and knowing that he's good. So I see myself. Is there really going to be manna tomorrow? I don't know. I better put away a little bit today, so I'll have to be sure I have some.
Okay. Yes.
Talking about our church in 1888, they made a kind of a decision too that had a lot of repercussions.
Mm-hmm. Yep. For those that are church historians, 1888, very important time, and there were decisions made that sent us right back as a denomination into the wilderness. Yes.
I think one of the things that I have to learn is that when the Lord put people in my path, everybody's at a different point on that road to salvation, and that there are times when you can witness one way to one individual, but you have to witness at a different level. Just like you just described with the children of Israel, they wanted those rituals. They needed those rituals. You're right, God didn't establish those. He just really wanted a relationship. Same with us. Sometimes we need people, and we have to just really listen to the Holy Spirit and be cognizant of where that person is, what is going on. And ask God to.
Should we be worried about the person or ourselves?
Or ourselves.
See, I would think that sometimes if we're not careful, we keep worrying about the other person. I think it's ourselves that we ought to be concerned about. Now, I saw a hand over here. Yes?
It sounds like a lot of pride. There's a scripture that says that God gives grace to the humble and he
absolutely
resists the proud.
That's right. To a person who says, I need nothing, what can you do for them?
Nothing.
To a grandchild that says, everything's great, when everything about her is absolutely a mess, what can you do?
Pray.
That's it. You see. Yes.
You know, I kind of look at Numbers as this here. God gave them the different rules of how to restitutionalize their wrongs. And today, it kind of looks at the way I look at it is, if I said something, a bad word or something, I pray to God for forgiveness, I repent. But if I said something to hurt somebody, and I didn't know it until I was aware of it, I would have to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, and not just pray about it, because that person would never know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you look at Numbers, the way the different restitutions are, there are different levels for different things. So that's the way I sort of relate to that.
Okay. Norman.
In the old covenant that God had with the children of Israel, they said they could do it. They had to learn the hard way. They couldn't.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Over and over and over, they said at Sinai in the wilderness, everything you say, we'll do. Everything you say, we'll do. In the book of Judges, seven times Israel came to the high point with the relationship. They went to the bottom. New king came in. They went to the top. But every time they went to the bottom, they sunk lower. What was Israel's... Why did God want Israel, His chosen people, to go to the promised land? What was their duty in that promised land?
Witness to the world.
Absolutely. Be a witness to the world. As I've said many times, the promised land was the crossroads of the world traveling. And as they came across that land, they saw the people, they saw what they were like, the happiness, the joy, the fruits, the things that were going on, they would say, what do you have that I don't have? God never said, I want you to go to the promised land, I want you to hone up on all of your Bible skills, and then I'm going to send you out. God said, if you'll do what I want and be a relationship with me, you will naturally draw people to you. So how could he take a bunch of slaves who were totally in rebellion every step of the way and put them in a land they would not appreciate, nor would they be a witness, and they would have absolutely no relationship with him? Now, what does this say about our church?
Well, I could tell you what you just finished saying has a lot of bearing in our present-day evangelism methods today.
Well, our church, it's hard to be humble when you have so much going for you.
Okay. As everybody knows, I know you're a visitor. He's a troublemaker. That I personally stay away from anything that's controversial. But I would say, I think it does good for every person in our church to sit and study and look. And look at the children of Israel whose message was what? This is who God is like. No other message, by the way. And look and see if that is the message that drives us. This is who God is. And if you know Him, your life will change. They wandered in the desert, the first generation, because they never understood that. Now, what does this have to do with us as individuals? Number one, are you on a journey? Better believe it. What is your goal? And where are you wandering today? Only can look at my life. Can't look at yours. I wake up and find myself at times wandering in the desert big time. And God comes along and says, my son Ernie, aren't you tired? Won't you let me help you? We have a program. We have a path. You keep getting off of it. Aren't you tired? How about you? We look at these dumb Israelites and say, how stupid. We not only have their journal, the book of Numbers, We have the journal of God who came to this earth Himself. We have His journal for 3.5 years when He said, "This is what God wants to do in your life. If you're a leper, He wants to touch you. If you're blind, He wants to make you see. If you're lame, He wants you to get up and walk. And He doesn't even care what day it is." But the most message He brings is, "I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life." What is He saying to you? He's saying everything you need. Just as my children that came out of Egypt needed. They needed food, I gave it to them. They needed heat, I gave it to them. They needed water, I gave it to them. They needed cool, I gave it to them. Please, do not wander in a desert for the next 38 years. I love you. Father in heaven, may we look at this journal and not see a bunch of dumb people that came out of Egypt, not see a church that perhaps is struggling, but only be interested in us, ourselves, because salvation is a one-on-one. Help us to be the type of person that as we walk that path with You towards that heavenly promised land, that people will stop and ask us, "Where does that peace, that happiness, that love comes from?" And we can say, "Let me tell you about a God that has changed my life, and He'll change yours." Help us, Father, not to wander in a wilderness. Let's go home. Amen. Amen.